If you open your Bible, I just want to read a few passages. And there are so many more passages about the one another's of Christianity. And I'm going to start with Romans chapter 12 because that's such a great chapter. From verse 9, my Bible has a heading. It says, behave like a Christian. So if you want to know how to behave, not just what to believe, but what to do, Romans 12 is a great chapter. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. There's three one another's there. Whenever you see something twice in the Bible, you need to pay attention. When you see something three times, you really need to stop and take notice, because God is speaking. And in that passage, he's speaking about the context of Christianity. The first 11 chapters of Romans is all about doctrine, what we believe and why we believe. It's all about the cross. And then chapter 12 moves into how we should live as Christians. And it's all to do with the one another's. Christianity is not a private faith. It's not a private idea. It's something that is relational and lived out in community. And that's why Hebrews 10 says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart. Someone prayed today. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's saying, don't stop getting together as believers, because you need one another to make it. You need to get together. Exhort means encourage one another, not to stop, not to give up. And Philippians says in chapter 2, says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That word fellowship that I just read there is so important, because it means to share in common. And when you see the way the church was born, the church was born in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church was born at Pentecost. And we in Acts chapter 2, we see what happens. The Holy Spirit was poured out as promised upon the church. Rushing wind came into the place where they met, and fire of tongues fell on every person that was there waiting and hungry. And then that outpouring had an impact. And from verse 40, or specifically verse 42 to 47, it tells how that impact affected the community. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. That's verse 42, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In that passage, there's a deep sense that the people were connected, that the people lived in a midst of, it says they're sharing. When anyone had need, there was sharing. There's a great sense that the people had a great understanding of what was going on in each other's lives, and they heard about need and they met that need. And everything they did, they praised God, they prayed, they listened to the teaching, was in the context of togetherness. And this passage proves that Jesus' prayer of John 17, that he prayed that they would be one, it is answered not through human effort, but it is answered through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I gave them. Jesus said in John 17, 21, it's his prayer. And he prayed for them. Sanctify them by your truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. No, he said, this is that the world, that he prayed for that the church may be one and that the world may know. Verse 21, you, Father, in me and I in you, and they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church became one. It became deeply connected. And it lived serving one another. The Bible went on to speak about how they submitted one to another, how they preferred one to the other. And if we go to 1 Corinthians, you see this great, it's actually a great Christian metaphor. 1 Corinthians 12, of the church all sharing together and how the body of Christ is not an institution, it's a body, it's a living thing, where all the members are actually connected and interdependent, like a body is interdependent. My nose is not independent of my hand. For the body to be a body, all these parts are connected, and they're all, they function not dependently but interdependently. And it says that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He's speaking about members of the church here. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on them we bestow greater honor. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having even greater honor to that part which lacks it. There should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. There's the one another's again. So that's a great picture of the Christian church, with every member having a part to play, all vital, but all sharing a commonality. And in that sharing, in that communal life, the church becomes vital and strong. And the word fellowship actually means a shared life. The Greek means to share in common or to share your life. And I think this is important to speak about the fellowship and the place of fellowship in the Christian life, because I think today it is under great threat. And there are many people who have been saved into an individualistic faith and kind of have been taught that Christianity is like a spectator sport that we do every Sunday. That we come, we'll have our own private lives, and we come on Sunday and we gather with people we don't know very well and we listen to a message and then we go back and we live our own compartmentalized lives. But Christianity is nothing like that. Christianity is a religion. It is a life where each of us are baptized into Christ, and each of us belong and are meant to be deeply connected with one another's lives. And the most satisfied Christians I know are people that don't just come on a Sunday, but actually are part of something deeper, either a Bible study, a prayer meeting, where they actually connect and feed off the Holy Spirit, feed off the life of God in other people. I want to tell you, if you think you can live the like Christian life isolated, God showed me this many years ago by a fire. You know, a fire, there's many coals. It's like Christians burning together in the church. We're meant to be on fire, have a fire in our hearts about Jesus. be on fire through the Holy Spirit for God, His purposes. It's not about disciplining our way through the Christian life. It's a fire meant to be burning. But you take one coal that is burning together in a great fire and you remove one of the coals and put it on the side of the mantelpiece, very shortly, that coal has no flame. That's what the Christian is like who tries to live individualistically. And there's something about what's happening in our world today which I need to speak about and I want to preach about today, because I believe the whole context of living together, of life together, of living, even the Trinity, God, Father, and the Holy Spirit, they do not live individualistically or they do not live independently. They live interdependently. The Father needs the Son needs the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Together they are God. And when they created the world, they said, let us make man. It was a combined effort. It was an effort that came out of community, human the Godhead in community. And we are made in the image of God, so we are made to be deeply relational and deeply interconnected with people and fellowship. And we need the fellowship, we need relationships with other Christians, which is meant to be in the church. And I say this is important, because some people believe that Christianity is something that gives you what you want. If you become a Christian, you're going to get what you want. Christianity is not something that gets you what you want. Christianity is something that gets you what you need, but not what you want. And there was a fellow years ago called Neil Postman in the 80s. He wrote a book, and it was called Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And his book was on the advent and the effect that television had since about 1950s to the 1980s. And he said, people now are not thinking about legacy and sacrifice, the great virtues that's carried down through the generations. But they're just missing all that. They're actually just watching this thing called the television and entertaining themselves to death. And his book was about too much entertainment produces a mega death. We're just being entertained, occupied with no purpose. And his whole book was about basically the big screen. And a lot of people agreed with his book, and it became a bestseller. I want to tell you, we don't have big screens anymore. We have little screens. We have these little screens. They're called iPhones and they're called smartphones. And I want to tell you, those devices are dangerous devices to the Christian life. Because those devices, they can be used for good, but they can also used to be great evil and make a great self-centeredness and a great individualistic approach to life, which is counter to Christianity. Every person that have one becomes a creator in their own private world. And that world is a secret world. That world is a world full of temptation that you live alone. That world is a world free of accountability. It's a world where you select your own preferences, your own relationships. And it's a world, a secret world, with unparalleled in human history, potential for destruction. That's what we have in a smartphone. And I call it the most selfish necessity ever invented. Once you just used to talk on them. No more. They're now devices to create your private world where every entertainment and temptation, everything ever conceived. But the thing is, there are devices where you choose. You choose. You are the one who's in control and nobody knows. You choose your own entertainment. You choose your own websites. Nobody knows. You choose your own relationships. Nobody knows. If I could define social media And I know it has its place, but the word I would define was childishness. I would call it childish. Because the primary character of a child is that they're self-centered. And the social media has a great capacity to bring people into I call it a non-world, where there's no risk, there's no real relationship, there's no risk, there's no sacrifice with people, there's no accountability, there's no vulnerability, no commitment, and in the end, no real meaning and no real value. It's a counterfeit, artificial world. And real relationships cannot exist in a self-created avatar. This is the thing which is challenging what is so essential to the Christian life and Christian growth, which is called fellowship. It's the number one thing the church has got to be aware of today. I read a fellow recently, he's a preacher called Louis Giglio, and I read one of his articles, and he said the young people are leaving the church by the droves and they're going to the internet and finding Jesus. And I thought, somebody's got to speak. This is just nonsense. That you can find Jesus in your own individualized cyber world apart from the church. I want to tell you, Christ is what we call the head of the church, and we here today are his body. Every one of you has a part of the Holy Spirit in you, but you're not complete. You have a little bit of the mind of Christ, and together when we fellowship with him at the head, we are the body of Christ. It's a mystery, but it's the greatest enterprise in the history of humanity. But we're only the church when we are together. You know, the particularly young people, you've got to fight the temptation to live in an isolated world, because I want to tell you, it is deadly. It's full of temptation, and it's a deadly place to live where no one else knows what you're doing, who your friends are. I want to say Christianity fights against everything that is private. It fights against it. It is contrary to everything that is private. It is lived in the light with no secrets. It is lived in community, in interdependence, in connectivity. I believe that young people, if we don't be careful of where social media goes, you overdo it. You end up, I'm doing a series on identity for a reason, because there are people now who, through social media or Facebook, whether they're able to upload themselves as some wise, indomitable, beautiful creation that's not real, and it leads to great confusion. But that's what we're thinking we are. It's like, I tweet, therefore I am. Some of you will get that. But I want to tell you, it's very, very true. I have kept my children off social media, and I'm pleased with the results, because I see increasingly in social media an isolated people, narcissistic. It's all about me. I want to tell you, the Christian life is not all about you. I read something that's actually quite shocking to a lot of people in Christianity today. It's actually in the Bible, but when I read it, some people say, is that really in the Bible? It's 1 Corinthians 5, if you've got a Bible. Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, just flip over another chapter. For the love of Christ, verse 14 says, compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That's Christ. that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Just put a marker in there. That's just mind-boggling to some people today. You know, the church has made a great mistake in often in the last 30 years telling people they can give them what they want. It's resulted in a people that are often low in commitment to the body, think they can live an anonymous life, unaccountable life, life where you actually, like social media, you get self-activated. That's why people often come and say, I'm not too sure about the preacher. I hear better preachers on the internet. I'm not too sure about the worship because it's not on my iTunes top 10 list. Because in this world, this cyber world, it's all about me and my preferences. Where am I going with this? I want to say that Christianity at its core is shared. Christianity's core is anti-individualistic. Christianity is at its core is about a God who sacrificed his son to draw and make a family unto himself. To live and grow and thrive and come into God's full plan as a Christian, you need the body. You need to be deeply involved with other Christians' lives. You need to be connected. You need to have what the Bible calls fellowship. If you go to 1 John, I want to show you something about fellowship. You know, the blood of Jesus was shed, but it continues to work. It's a mystery. It continues to cleanse us. Because in 1 John 7, when it speaks about the blood of Jesus, the word blood is used in a present continuous sense, not in a past sense. So from that we know the blood of Jesus, it cleansed us once when we were forgiven. But now that the mistakes we make, the sin we make, it continues to cleanse us. This is what 1 John says. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him, from verse 5, and declare to you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. A lot of that stuff, social media, it's not in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that interesting? If we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Life, Leviticus 17 tells us, is in the blood. And that blood is actually in the body. Like a human body, the blood cleanses our system from bacteria and from toxins. It flows. It has oxygen. It pumps around. The heart pumps it around to every part of our body, cleansing it from toxins. Cleansing. The blood is flowing through the body, cleansing it from toxins, cleansing it from bacteria. Continues to do that every day. Gets filtered through the kidneys and goes and does the whole work again. I tell you what happens if a part of the body is removed from the blood. It gets gangrenous. It gets gangrene first. Any part of the body that's cut off from the blood, that seems to be touched by the blood, gets gangrene, then it dies. This scripture is telling us that the blood continues to flow as long as we're in fellowship. The blood only flows to the degree we're actually in fellowship. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When I read that passage, I so understood why people who get cut off from the body 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks out of church, they start to backslide. Because the blood is no longer working. The blood is no longer affecting. He's created a body that is deeply interconnected. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, what's so wonderful? Just if two or more gather, I'll be in the midst of them. I'll be in the midst of them. He doesn't promise that in our own individualistic world. He says there's a manifestation of my presence when my people gather together. Together. I want to challenge people today. If you are coming to this church and the only time you come is a Sunday, I doubt whether you're going to grow very quickly. I really doubt whether you can grow very quickly. If you don't have relationships in the body with people where you are interdependent with them, where you are known and you know, where you love and you are loved, where you share and people share with you, it's very hard to grow. Because the life of God, His life, has been placed in each member, the Holy Spirit. And it is released to us through relationship. And I want to challenge you, if you only come on a Sunday, find a Bible study, find a prayer group, men have triplets, but get involved, because koinonia, fellowship, it means shared. It means a shared life. It means shared love. It means shared resources. Let me go to Ephesians. If you've got a Bible, just turn to Ephesians 5. What is the basis of fellowship? Basis of fellowship is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing it is. His body. Christian fellowship, this koinonia, shared life, is not just a matter of material sharing. It's a sharing that is, it begins with becoming a Christian through the blood of Jesus. But Paul says this as well. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipated. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I just emphasize that. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. To fellowship. It's not just to gather, but it's actually to edify, to build one another up through speaking a word of God, a word in season to someone, to singing a song with somebody in praise and worship. It's not just natural fellowship. It is a fellowship which is empowered and birthed by the Holy Spirit. When two people that have been filled with the Holy Spirit have received or speak something which is birthed from the Holy Spirit, and that encourages somebody else. Let me tell you, some of us get fearful. Some of us get anxious. You know, you can't get rid of anxiety and fear on your own unless God intervenes sovereignly. I tell you how you get rid of fear and anxiety. To be encouraged is not a pat on the back. To be encouraged as a Christian is to meet with another believer when you're anxious and fearful, and that believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, when you share your life, He speaks the word of God into your situation. And the word of God goes into the heart between bone and marrow. Where there is fear, anxiety, that word destroys it. And it places fresh courage to live in your heart. It only comes about through community. It only comes about through relationship. You won't get that from your iPhone. Speaking to one another. I tell you, I've been in places where I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And a brother just walks into my house. Half an hour later, I know what to do. I know what to do because that fear has been displaced by courage. Somebody had the word for me. You know, we want to be a people who live as a family. What is the basis for it? What creates a family of God? Let me say, Romans 15 says this: therefore receive one another, just as Christ has also received us, to the glory of God. That means we're a community that accepts one another, warts and all, because that's how Jesus accepted us when we came to Him. That's the basis of Christian fellowship. Another way to practically practice fellowship, the Bible speaks in many places about hospitality. It says many places, I haven't got the scripture, but it says practice hospitality. Don't be slow to practice hospitality. Hospitality is not entertainment. It's actually sharing what you've got. Sharing what you've got with somebody who may not have. You don't need a great house to have hospitality. You don't need a big entertaining space. It just means that you may see someone in need and you may bring them into your home with the purpose of blessing them. And you know, the Bible says many people who've done that in the past have entertained angels without even knowing it. I want us to go back to that passage that I had at the start. 1 John 1:7. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So it's connecting fellowship with walking in the light and also loving your brother. I want to say you can't love your brother. Love is a verb. You can't love your brother if you're not connected to him. You can't love your brother if you don't meet with your brother. But he said the evidence that we walk in the light is that we have fellowship. The evidence that we're actually connected to Jesus is that we have fellowship with one another and we love our brothers and sisters. That's the evidence that we're connected to God. So if we want to live life individually, that person has been cut off from the head, because the evidence, the manifestation of being connected to Jesus is that you will want to meet with your brethren and you'll want to serve them. You'll want to bless them. You'll want to encourage them. You'll want to strengthen them. That's what happens when someone is connected to Jesus. If I have fellowship with Him, I walk in the light. And if I walk in the light, I will love my brother. So I feel today that this church is a church that we are very, very strong in the area. I would call it the vertical. This year, we have had incredibly great meetings with, if you were here for Pastor Sabiko, they were tremendous meetings. We had them last year. Then we had Bishop David from Uganda minister to us. Then I think we had Pastor Sam come from India. Last week we had Al Fury, and then we had, who else did we have? We had AJ, a tremendous met with, and we have three prayer meetings a week where we are vertically, we are strong, we are a praying church, we're a worshiping church, we're a praising church. We're a church that loves God. But that's only one half of the great commandment. The great commandment is to fill all the law with a love God, but also to love one another. And I feel that God is actually saying to this church that the horizontal our horizontal needs to be just as strong as our vertical. That we need one another. We need to be connected. Truly connected, not virtually connected. We need flesh and blood, not a counterfeit intimacy that comes through social media. We need to be a people who meet with one another. And I want to tell you, this vital part of Christianity is the most threatened part of the church today. There's a church that's actually, there's a movement that's actually imploding and collapsing now called the Emergent Church. And it was made up of all these smarties that said, we've got to figure out a new way of doing church. Some people said, I don't like singing. I don't like praising God. One guy turned up and he said, I now commune with God on road trips. I take men and we do road trips. So that's our new communion. So he kind of rewrote the sacraments. I want to tell you, all the heads of the emerging church are no longer in the church. The leader, Rob Bell, now works for Oprah. That's what happens when you get disconnected from the fellowship. That's what happens when we think we don't need the body. I went to one of the meetings of the emerging church once. And there was a great sense that they were very clever people, but they didn't. They all had their own agendas. They didn't need other people. But we need other people to be healthy. We need fellowship to be strong. We need a shared life. We need to fight against the idea that we can have a private world, a completely individualistic world. We, in this generation, we actually need to be aware of where the world is trying to conform us. Do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be aware that the world is trying to press us into an individualistic, private people who are cut off with a false and fight against it. I want to just challenge you. How connected are you to your Christian brothers? How connected? Let me finish by reading something. The greatest part of the church. I read from Acts chapter 2, but if we read in Acts chapter 4, the same thing. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want to show you that. We want power. We want miracles in the church. But I want to tell you, the context of miracles is sharing a community that lives knit together in agape love, willing to share. That is where God was pleased to pour his power out. And great grace was upon them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all were possessors of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Jose, who was named Barnabas, a Levite, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Again, there's a great sense that was a community that belonged to one another, that lived interdependently with one another. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. Father, you yourself, Lord, live with the Son and the Holy Spirit in community, interdependently. And Father, we just recognize that everything in our world at the moment is trying to pull us out of this pattern. Everything in this world is trying to make us live like islands, which brings impoverishment, which steals the blessing of our brothers and sisters of being connected. Father, I ask today that for this church, we would be a church that are deeply committed to one another. A church that is deeply submitted to one another. A church that would encourage one another. A church that realizes in humility that this Christian life cannot be lived apart from one another. Father, I ask that you would strengthen our bonds. You would strengthen our relationships. You would strengthen our koinonia fellowship. Where there are people here, Lord, who love you, Lord, but are not connected, Father, I ask that you would do a beautiful work, that you would create friendships. You would open doors. You would build new bridges, that there would be no one that feels alone here. Father, that every single person, like you, Lord, would be connected with another spirit-filled believer. Father, I ask that you strengthen home groups. You build your church, Lord. You create the interdependence here, Lord. Humble interdependence, Lord. So that your church, Lord, would not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds and the power of your words. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.